We've been learning about our family business, and we've discovered in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 that business has been defined for us by the one who is the head of the family, that is by the Lord Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, he tells us there right before his ascension that the disciples are going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. His final words before he's ascended outlines and defines what it is that the disciples, his followers, that is his family, what it is that we're to be doing. That is what our business is, what we're to be busy in. And he tells us here it is to be his witnesses, that is witnessing or sharing what it is that we know about him. That's what a witness is, as you all know by now. And that is a witness is somebody who tells what it is that they've seen, what it is that they know, what it is that they've experienced, what they know to be true, they tell it to somebody else. And that's exactly what the disciples were called to do, is to be his witnesses. They had heard our Lord teach and preach messages. They had seen him perform miracles. They saw him as he was offered himself as the payment for our sin. They saw his death on the cross. And they saw the empty tomb, and they saw him after he was raised from the dead, and they knew that he was alive. That is, they touched those nail-pierced hands and that side, and they ate with him. They knew that he was raised from the dead, alive, ladies and gentlemen, and there he is standing right there in front of them and getting ready to ascend out of their sight. They knew all of that. The world didn't see it all, but they saw it. And our Lord is telling them that the reason why that he allowed them to be the ones to see and experience all of that is so that they can go and tell everyone, so they can be his witnesses. That was their main business, and it's still the main business for the family of God today, and that is that there are a lot of things that we do. There are a lot of things that we're involved in when it comes to church ministry and in our personal lives. But ladies and gentlemen, our main business and the motivation or the reason why we do everything we do is so that we might be his witnesses, so that we might be able to tell and communicate to other people what it is that we know about him. That is our business. We've been thinking about this business, that is our family business, over the past several services. And as we have, we've been focusing on what I call the supplies for the business. That is, there are some things that God has supplied for us. As a matter of fact, he supplied everything we need to do what it is that he's called us to do, and that is to be his witnesses. We spent some time talking about the supplies for the business. And then we also dealt with what I call the standards of the business. There are some things that are just standard or basic essentials when it comes to being a witness, and we dealt with what some of those are in a previous message. We also spent some time talking about the saints in the business. And as we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that there are saints who have handed down this business to us. We're not the first ones in this business, and that is the saints of God, that is the beginning with our Lord's disciples, have handed down this business to us and have set the example for us. We looked at some of those saints and the example that they set in the Gospels, looking at John the Baptist and Jesus, our Lord himself, as he witnessed to the Samaritan woman. We looked in the book of Acts at the early church that was such a powerful witness, and we looked at Stephen and Philip and even Paul himself and all of these saints of God that set the example for us. They are the saints in the business. And so for the past few services, we've been looking at what I call the spark behind the business. And that is, we have to wonder and consider what was it that sparked or motivated these early followers of Jesus, that is the early church and the early believers that we read about in the book of Acts. What is it that caused them, that sparked them, that motivated them, that really got them going like the spark gets an engine going? What was it that got them going and made them the bold and courageous witnesses that they were? We need to find that out, and the reason why is because we also need to get sparked up as well. And that is, we need to be motivated with the right kind of motivation. Why is it we need to be a witness? Is it so that we can grow a large church, that everybody can look up to our church? Is that the motivation? What is the reason? What is the reason why that we ought to be a witness? What is the spark that motivates God's people? We've discovered in the last few services, ladies and gentlemen, one of the sparks that motivates the people of God, that gets us going in this business of witnessing, is the commission that our Lord gave us. It is the commission that our Lord gave us. That is, that our Lord has given us a commission. That is, He has sent us on a mission. Our life as God's children, as the family of God, our lives are about a mission that He has sent us out to do together with Him. And that commission, that mission that He has sent us out to do together with Him, ladies and gentlemen, is laid out for us clearly in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. They are what we call the Great Commission verses. In all four Gospels and in the book of Acts, and we've been looking at them beginning with the book of Acts and then moving backwards in the Gospels. You remember Acts 1:8 that we read a few moments ago? That's the Great Commission verse in the book of Acts where the Bible says you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, we looked at that verse and I said to you that this verse, Acts 1:8, emphasizes and highlights for us the Spirit and the spread. That is, that Jesus speaks here about receiving the power of the Holy Ghost. That is, He speaks of the Spirit, and He also speaks of the spread. That is, will be witnesses, He said, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly how the gospel spread in the book of Acts. It began in Jerusalem with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And then, ladies and gentlemen, persecution broke out in Acts chapter number 7 and 8 as the disciples fled because of persecution. They took the gospel to Judea and also into Samaria. And then, of course, with the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, with Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas, the gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is, that's how the gospel spread. Beginning right where they were, the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, emphasized is the Spirit and the spread. We also dealt with John 20 and verse 21. That is, the Great Commission verse in John's gospel is found in John 20 and verse number 21. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us Jesus spoke to His disciples. He entered into the room with them. They were locked behind closed doors on the day of the resurrection. They were locked together, and Jesus appeared to them and He said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So while in the book of Acts, the emphasis is on the Spirit and the spread, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, the emphasis is on the sending. Jesus is saying that in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Sent to carry out the Great Commission, you and I discovered in the Gospel of John that the Father sent the Son to do His will. We discovered that the Father sent the Son to do His work. And we discovered that the Father sent the Son to be a witness, John 18:37. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, Jesus said, "Now, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you." That is, being sent by the Lord Jesus to do His will and His work and to be His witness. That is, you and I discovered in John 20 the sending of the Great Commission. We looked at Luke's gospel this past Lord's Day. Luke 24 and verse number 47 is Luke's version of the Great Commission. You might remember that verse, and that is, our Lord said the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That is, in Luke's gospel, ladies and gentlemen, emphasized is the sermon. In the book of Acts, there's the Spirit and the spread emphasized. In John 20, 21, there's the sending. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But here in Luke's gospel, it's the sermon that is emphasized. That is, what it is that we're to be preaching. The sermon or the message that we're to be preaching has two points, according to Luke 24, 47. And that is, it's about repentance and remission. And we spent some time just looking at this sermon that is to be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem, to all the nations. And Jesus said, "You're the witnesses, you, the disciples, are the witnesses of these things." So that brings us now to the Gospel of Mark. Remember, we're going backwards. We started the book of Acts, and we looked there in John 20, 21, and we looked at Luke 24, 47. The Great Commission verse in the book of Mark is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. That is the very last chapter of the book of Mark, and the Bible says in verse number 15, that He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is the Great Commission verse in the Gospel of Mark. Now listen, right here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is emphasizing the scope of the commission. That is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he emphasizes the spirit and the spread. In John 20, 21, he emphasizes the sending, even so send I you. In Luke 24, 47, he emphasized the sermon, preaching a message about repentance and remission. But now in Mark's gospel, it is the scope that is emphasized. That is, the Bible says here, Jesus said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, this commission, ladies and gentlemen, the scope of this commission is everybody, everywhere. Every place, every person, all the world, and every creature. You see, in the other Gospels, Jesus emphasized beginning at Jerusalem, but he also included in Luke's Gospel the spreading to all nations, in Acts to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here in Mark's Gospel, it is all the world, it is every creature, much to the surprise, ladies and gentlemen, of the Jewish leaders. The Gospel message, the commission to take the Gospel and to be witnesses, is not just for the Jews. No, indeed. It's for everybody. Everywhere, and that includes the Gentiles. Now, this is nothing new for us. We're kind of used to this, right? I mean, we Gentiles are certainly glad for it and rejoicing because of it. But ladies and gentlemen, in the first century, that is, among the Jewish people, that is, those who are followers of Jesus, it became quite a shock that those who are invited to be a part of the family of God, that is, that the commission to spread the good news about our Lord's resurrection and about His kingdom, about His reign, it came as a shock to them that it's not just the Jews, but it is Gentiles as well. As a matter of fact, it caused division in the early church. There was a division between godly men, ladies and gentlemen, in the early church over the issue of Gentiles getting saved. As a matter of fact, it was such a sharp division, ladies and gentlemen, that they had to have a big church business meeting, a conference, in Acts chapter number 15 to iron this thing out and get it all straightened out about the issue of Gentiles getting saved and becoming a part of the family of God, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a big issue in the early church. And here we find in Mark's gospel that our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, always intended for the Gentiles to be included and not just the Jews. And He makes it clear at the end, that is, as He's getting ready to ascend out of their sight, that this good news is to be taken not just to the Jews, but to every creature, in every place, including the Gentiles. I want you to see this in Mark's gospel. And it's important for us to know this. And that is, in Mark's gospel, there already have been hints that this great message of the gospel about our Lord's kingdom, about His family, is also meant for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Let me just show you several places where it becomes clear so that when you get to the end of Mark's gospel and the Lord says go to every creature, it shouldn't be a surprise, even though it was a surprise. It should not have been a surprise. For example, go with me now and look at the parable that Jesus told in Mark chapter number 12. Go back to Mark chapter number 12 and let's take a moment or two just to notice the parable that our Lord shared with us in Mark chapter number 12. It's a story that our Lord shared, ladies and gentlemen, and as He was sharing this story, it becomes obvious that He has more in mind than just the Jews, but also is going to include the Gentiles. Mark 12, verse 1. And He began to speak unto them in parables. This is a story, just a common, ordinary story that has a heavenly meaning. Look at what it says. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. And he digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Let me just pause for just a moment here. And the Bible indicates to us here that this story that is being told, ladies and gentlemen, would be one that you would see commonly in this area of the world. And that is, a wealthy man buys a plot of ground and develops a vineyard. This landowner, the householder, planted the grapevines, and then he built a hedge around the vineyard to fence it in and protect it from animals and thieves trying to come in and steal. And then he dug a wine press where the grapes could be processed. And the wine press consisted of an upper pit where the ripe grapes would be placed for the purpose of crushing, and then allowing the juice to flow down into a lower pit and then placed into skins or clay jars for storage. And then there was a tower built. The tower would be commonly used for watching over the vineyard to protect it from thieves, as well as a storage area and a living quarters for some of the vineyard workers. And then the landowner who raised up this vineyard, the Bible says that he let it out to husbandmen. That is, he rented it out to farmers while he himself traveled to a far country. That is, to take care of it. This was not unusual then, and is still common today for those who own land to rent their land to farmers that raise their crops. Many people today that own farmland rent out their land to farmers to raise the crops on their land, with a legal arrangement spelling out how much of the crop belongs to the farmer and how much of the crop belongs to the landowner. Now, you might have already figured out what the setting of this vineyard illustrates. The householder, or the landowner, illustrates God. He's the one who is the landowner who developed the vineyard. The vineyard illustrates God's people, that is, His kingdom. And the husbandmen, the farmers, illustrate the Jewish leaders, that is, those who've been given the responsibility to care for and guide God's people, the vineyard, that is, the Israelites. That's the symbolism. Folks, back in the Old Testament, God planted a vineyard. He chose a people. He created a nation through a man named Abraham. He chose them to be His own people. That is, a people through which He would glorify Himself and bring salvation. He gave them a land. The land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them the law. The law was the foundation for divine blessing on their nation. And He gave them leaders. He gave them priests and kings. And these leaders were to care for and guide God's people according to the law that God revealed to them through Moses, just as the farmers were to care for the vineyard and raise grapes for the landowner. This is the setting for the story. But notice the servants that were sent in verse number 2. And as at the season, he sent to the husband a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, that is the servant. That is, the farmers called the servant sent by the landowner to get his share of the fruit. They caught him and they beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent to them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. So in the parable that Jesus shared, the landowner sent his servants to receive his portion of the fruit that was raised in the vineyard. But the farmers refused to give the servants that were sent the fruit that was owned to the landowner. Instead, they persecuted the servants. They beat one. They stoned another. They killed a third. The long-suffering of the landowner is highlighted when the Bible says he sent more servants. Even though they persecuted one, stoned another, killed the third one, ladies and gentlemen, he still sent even more servants. And the Bible says that they too were beaten and killed. Now, the Lord is illustrating in this story the ministry of the prophets that God sent to His people. That is, to preach to them and call them to repentance, to turn back to their God, to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. And the leadership of the Jewish people had become so corrupt that they refused the message of the prophets. They rejected them and even persecuted them and even killed them. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know the great prophet Isaiah that God sent to preach and call them to repentance? Did you know that he was sawed in two with a wooden saw, according to Hebrews 11? Did you know that Jeremiah was thrown into a slime pit and eventually stoned to death? Elijah and Amos had to run for their lives and hide. Micah was smacked in the face in 1 Kings 22. Zechariah was murdered in the temple, 2 Chronicles 24. John the Baptist came looking for fruit, didn't he? The Bible says in Matthew 3, he came looking for the fruit of repentance. And the Jewish leaders refused to give it to him. They refused to repent. You know what John got instead? Instead of getting the fruit, he got his head removed. He came to gather the fruit, repentance. They wouldn't give him the fruit. Instead, they persecuted him and they killed him, just like we read about here in this parable. As the story goes on, you read in verse number 6 about the son. The Bible says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, the Bible says that he sent him also at the last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, let us come and kill him, and inheritance will be ours. And they took him and they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. I want you to see this. The parable that Jesus shares here moves from the servants to the son. And the farmers, ladies and gentlemen, refused the servants sent to them by the landowner. Finally, the landowner decides to send his son, thinking that they'll reverence and respect his son. But instead of respecting him, they rejected him. It must have been the only son the landowner had, because the farmers knew that if they killed this son, who was the heir of the vineyard, then they would completely take over the vineyard, assuming the landowner would be dead. So in the story, they capture the son, who's the rightful heir of the vineyard, and they kill him and then cast him outside the vineyard. Now I know that you already can see what Jesus is illustrating here. He's illustrating himself. He's illustrating his position, that he is the Son of God, the heir of the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. He's also illustrating his purpose, that he was sent by the Father to receive the fruit of the vineyard to call the Jewish people to repentance. He's also illustrating his passing, that like the landowner's son, Jesus was going to be taken outside the holy city, Jerusalem, and be killed, crucified by those outside the vineyard, the Romans. In this parable, Jesus is illustrating his own rejection by the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse number 9, there's a question. Jesus said, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? I mean, the man who owns the vineyard, he sent his servants and they persecuted and killed them. He sent his only son and they killed his only son. Then what will the Lord of the vineyard do? Jesus answers his question. He will come and destroy the husbandmen, the farmers. And listen to this next phrase, and will give the vineyard unto others. Do you see it there? In Mark's gospel, in this story, in this parable that's being told, Jesus predicting that the Jewish leaders are going to reject the Son of God, the one that the Father sent. They're going to reject him, and as a result of the rejection of Christ, that is, the Father is going to bring judgment upon them. And ladies and gentlemen, indeed he did. As a matter of fact, it would be 40 short years later that the city of Jerusalem be wiped out by the Romans, completely wiped out, and they would be slaughtered under the judgment of God. And the Bible says then that the landowner will give the vineyard to others. The others, ladies and gentlemen, are the Gentiles. It's not just the Jews, but it is also the Gentiles. You see, in this parable, illustrated for us in this parable is the fact that the Lord has something more in mind than just the Jews. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the family of God, when it comes to the kingdom, he also has others in mind as well. And that includes the Gentiles. So that when you get to the end, when you get to the Great Commission verse, and the Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he's already illustrated that in this parable, that's his purpose, is that the gospel will go even to the Gentiles. We see it right here in the parable. There's another place that we see it as well in Mark's gospel, and that's in the prophecy. Look at Mark chapter number 13. If you're in Mark 12, you're almost at chapter number 13, where our Lord begins this prophecy. And notice in verse number 1 of that chapter, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They're walking along and they look at the temple, ladies and gentlemen, and they're just admiring the construction of it. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. And ladies and gentlemen, as I said a few moments ago, only 40 short years later, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, and here's what they asked, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? We want to know, when's the temple going to be destroyed, and when is all this going to happen? And Jesus begins this prophetic sermon, a sermon of prophecy, not only about the destruction of the temple, but also about his second coming in glory. Listen to the prophecy, beginning of verse number 5. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must need be. But the end shall not be yet. It's not the end yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. That is, these are the warning signs that we're headed to the very last days. Verse number 9, it says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues shall you be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And then look at verse number 10, which is what I want to get to. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. In this great prophetic passage, Jesus is not only prophesying about the destruction of the temple, he's not only prophesying about the last days and the end times, but in the prophecy, he also makes it clear that the gospel is going to be preached not just to the Jews, but to all the nations. You see, our Lord had this in mind all the time. It's always been his purpose and plan, and that is that the death and resurrection that is, and the salvation that he's going to accomplish is not just for the Jews, but it's for all the nations. So that when you get down to the end of the Great Commission verse, and he says you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we already know because he already included that in this prophecy, just like he included it in that parable. You not only see the parable in chapter 12 and the prophecy in chapter number 13, but then you see the pouring in chapter number 14. Look at what the Bible says in Mark 14 and verse number 3. In Mark 14, 3, the Bible says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at me. Jesus is in Bethany. Now, the little town of Bethany is a familiar town to us because that's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, and we know all about them, don't we? That precious little family in the town of Bethany where Lazarus had died. Remember, he died, and Mary and Martha sent word to our Lord that their friend Lazarus had died, and surely Jesus is going to come and heal him, but he didn't show up. Lazarus died. It was 4 days dead when Jesus showed up in John chapter number 11, ladies and gentlemen. And what he did, he dealt with the sorrowing sisters, and then he went out to the graveside and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. In John 11. In John chapter number 12, Jesus is in the little town of Bethany and he's sitting there having a meal. And Lazarus, who had been dead, is sitting there eating with him. And Martha's getting the meal all together. And Mary bows at his feet, anoints him, and worships him. This story here, some Bible scholars believe, is the same story as we read about in John chapter number 12. That the meal was held in a man's house named Simon. He was a leper. Now we assume that he's not still a leper, that he's one of the lepers that our Lord probably healed. He was a leper, but he's not anymore. And Jesus is there in Bethany in his home, and they're having a great meal and having a great time and celebrating what Jesus has done while the leper's been healed and Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And the Bible says there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, and very precious. I want you to see her for just a moment. That is, some believe that this is Mary herself. Same as John 12. Whether it is or not, we don't know for sure, but it could have been. But nevertheless, if it is, she's got an alabaster box. This was a box, ladies and gentlemen, that has a little flask end on it. It is completely sealed. It's not, It doesn't have a lid that you can screw off and screw back on, but it's completely sealed and has precious ointment on the inside of it. In this case, it's got spikenard on the inside of it, the Bible tells us. Very precious, which means it's extremely expensive on the inside of it. And the Bible says she broke the box. The only way to get the ointment out of the box, that is, is to break the box. And she broke the box, and then the Bible says she poured it on his head. There's our Lord having this ointment poured out upon his head, anointed by this woman in this home. Now there were some, the Bible says, verse number four, there were some that had indignation. When the Bible says they had indignation, it means that they were extremely angry. We know from the other gospel writers, ladies and gentlemen, that the disciples were angry, and particularly Judas Iscariot was angry, and he got all the other disciples all stirred up as well. And here's why they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse number five says that it could have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. The idea of 300 pence, ladies and gentlemen, is nearly a year's wages in this time period. That the value of that ointment would have been the value of a person's yearly wages. And they're looking at it, that this woman has broken this alabaster box and she has poured out this ointment on the head of our Lord. And they're looking at that and they're saying, what a waste of money. Judas Iscariot is the one who stirred this up. Now listen, Judas Iscariot is the one who's holding the bag, the Bible tells us. He's the one who's carrying the money. And we know how much he loves money. He sold out our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. This is a greedy-hearted man. He not only is full of greed, but ladies and gentlemen, he's a man that is heavily influenced by demonic traffic and will soon be demon-possessed later on. And the Bible says that he's all upset. And the reason why he's all upset is because he just perceives this as a waste. That is just wasting the Lord's money on worship. Pouring it out upon the head of our Lord. It could have been sold for a great amount of money. It could have been used to give to the poor and other things as well. Why waste all of this money? They were angry, the Bible tells us. But notice how our Lord responded. Jesus said in verse number six, let her alone. Jesus told them, leave the woman alone. They were murmuring against her. They were thinking that they were talking about her, this woman. Why is she doing that? That is, why is she wasting this money? Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? Don't trouble her. They were causing her anxiety, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says, Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me. What she has done by pouring this out is not bad, it is good. You see, what this greedy-hearted disciple perceived as being bad wasn't bad at all. Instead, it was a good work. Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you have not always. You're always going to have poor people. You can reach out and minister to them, but I'm not going to be here for long. Listen to verse 8. She hath done what she could. And the idea is this, she gave everything she could. She did everything she could. This woman gave her all. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. That is, she anointed him in anticipation of his burial. Whether she was conscious of that or not, the Lord revealed that. Here's what our Lord knew. He knew that he was about to die and he was going to be buried. And he's prophesying that in this passage. But what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is verse number 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, listen to this, the next phrase, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Do you see it? Jesus is saying, listen, the gospel is going to be spoken of throughout the whole world, everywhere. And as the gospel spreads around the world, this woman, what she has done is going to be remembered by everybody. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, some 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, still talking about her. You know the reason why? Is because the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. It's for the whole world. So it's no surprise when you get down to the end, when you get down to Mark 16 and Jesus is getting ready to leave and he tells us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's already hinted at it right here as this woman is pouring out this ointment upon him, that the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. Oh yes, in the parable of Mark 12, we know that the gospel is going beyond the Jewish family to the Gentiles. Folks, in the prophecy of Mark 13, Jesus said the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. And now here at the pouring, when she pours out this ointment upon him, we see again Jesus talking about the gospel being preached throughout the world. But let's notice finally, the final story is in Mark 7. It's the possession. The story about the possession. Look in Mark chapter number 7 for just a moment, and we'll end there. In Mark chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says, "And from thence," that is from the place where he's at, "he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, "and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." And I really like that, don't you? And there's a Bible says that our Lord traveled to a place called Tyre and Sidon. On the northern edge of the area, ladies and gentlemen, that we would think of as being like Palestine, there are these cities called Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible tells us here that when he got to this place called Tyre and Sidon, there would be an area where there would be a lot of Gentiles. A Gentile area is where he was at. And when he got there, there was a woman. He went there to kind of hide out. But ladies and gentlemen, you cannot keep the Son of God hidden out. No, indeed, the Bible tells us here that they found out that it was there. Jesus had performed so many miracles and everybody had been hearing about him. And when he finally showed up in the area of Tyre and Sidon, that is an area where there are Gentiles, the Bible says he entered to a house, didn't want anybody to know he was there, but they found out anyway. And the Bible says it was a certain woman in verse 25 whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She was possessed of a demon. She heard of him and she came and fell at his feet. Here she is, a woman from Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible says that she came to where Jesus was at, the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. She's a Greek woman. You know what she is? She is a Gentile woman. She's a Gentile. And she came to our Lord. Now, the reason why she came to our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is because she had a great problem going on in her life. And the problem that she had in her life, ladies and gentlemen, was with her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed, the Bible tells us here. And based on other passages that we know this, and that demonic possession can bring great suffering. And apparently that's exactly what it was that happened here. Verse 26 says, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." She desperately wants our Lord to cast the demon out of her daughter. The reason why is because it can cause great suffering. We know, of course, that it can cause, demons can cause mental and emotional suffering, but they also can cause physical suffering as well. We know that there were people who were demon-possessed, and as a result of that, they were blind, they couldn't hear, all kinds of physical problems that demons can cause. It's still true today. Demonic activity in a person's life can cause not only mental and emotional anguish, but also physical suffering as well. And that's what's going on here with this daughter. That is, that she is distressed greatly. That is, she's suffering greatly because she is demon-possessed. Now, I know this is a little bit difficult for people in our culture to accept, but the truth is that demons are real. They desire to possess people's bodies, and they can cause mental, emotional, and physical problems. It not only was true in the first century, but it's still true in the 21st century as well. Now, listen, when you have a child who is suffering, and nobody can help her, you can get to the point of desperation pretty quickly. And that's where this mother seems to have gotten. But it's not just desperation that she's experiencing. It's desperation that's accompanied by faith. That is, somehow she knows that Jesus can help her daughter. And that's why she's coming to him. She's coming to Christ. She's got a desperate, listen, she's a desperate woman because of her daughter's demonic possession. But she's a woman who has great faith. She knows that Jesus can help her. That's what faith does. Faith enables us to know that if I can just get to Jesus, He'll help her. while nobody else in the medical field of that day could help her daughter, while nobody else in the pagan religious systems of the Gentiles could help her in any way, and she probably tried all of that, she was totally convinced that Jesus could help her. See, her daughter had a great problem. And so she comes to our Lord and she begins to cry out to him. Listen, that's what faith looks like. That's what it looks like. Great faith is people who are desperate for God and know that he'll help them. It's the kind of faith that we can have today. Like this mother, we can come and cry out to him. Whether it be praying for our children and grandchildren, other family members, those things that we're burdened about, those things that we're concerned about, just knowing that Jesus really does care and he really can help us. Look at verse 27. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Do you see it? As this woman bows before the Lord begging for help, he tells her a little story about feeding dogs. Strange. He told her that it's not right to take food away from the kids and give it to the dogs. Well, we all know that. It would be unthinkable for somebody to take bread prepared for their children, food prepared for the children, take it away from the kids and give it to the dogs. What Jesus is doing, ladies and gentlemen, in this little story is comparing Gentiles to dogs, which was a common comparison for Jews to make in that time period. And he's implying this, that just as it would be improper to give children's food to dogs, it would be improper for him to take a ministry intended for the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. Now that little story would be enough to make most people just give up and leave. And say, if he's going to talk like that, if he's going to insult me like that, insinuating that I'm a dog and I'm not worthy, for most people, that would be enough for them to get mad and walk away. But ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that we would is because we're so full of arrogance and pride. This woman wasn't. She was humbled and broken, and she knew she wasn't worthy. Listen to me. She knew she wasn't worthy. She was broken and humble. Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right." Now listen, most of us in our arrogance would have walked away insulted. She'd have said, "You're right. Yes, Lord. I'm just a dog, a Gentile. I'm not worthy that you would do anything for me or for my daughter. I am not worthy." You're exactly right. Yet the dogs, listen to this, under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Don't you love that? That is, she says, "You're right, I'm not worthy." But using the same illustration, and that is, you don't take the food away from the kids and you don't give it to the dogs. But sometimes the kids drop the food on the floor under the table. Hey, listen to me now. I know this wouldn't have been true when you was growing up, but sometimes the kids get fed something they don't like. They don't want. And when mama's got her back turned, they throw it on the floor, knowing the dog will eat it. Yeah. Oh, I know that I'm not worthy. I'm not. I'm like the dog. But if the children don't want the food, if they don't want it, like the dog, I'll take what they don't want. Jesus, listen. And that is, if you've come to the Jews, if there's some that don't want you, if there's some that don't care about your ministry, this Gentile will take what you have to offer. What the children have rejected, I'll take it. Hope that you can get this picture in your mind. Our Lord has been offering to the Jews the true bread from heaven. And they've been rejecting it. And this Gentile woman is willing to have just a crumb. You see, they've rejected the bread while she's begging for a crumb. She just wants a little bit. You say, what's the difference? She believed. She really believed. And it was because she believed, ladies and gentlemen, that she would not walk away. She would not quit. She kept pleading on behalf of her daughter, even in the face of this story that Jesus told her. Verse 29 says, he said unto her, for this saying, that is because of what you just said. Now, what she, it's not the words that she said. It's not just the words. It's the faith that she demonstrated in what she said, that she really believed, and that is, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of her daughter, out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed, completely healed and delivered from the demon possession. You know what Jesus did, ladies and gentlemen? He just healed a Gentile. Now listen, that little story about this possession, this demon possession, illustrates this truth, that our Lord has more in mind than just the Jews, the children. He also has the dogs in mind as well, the Gentiles. He sure does. The Jews are going to reject him, and so he's going to turn to the Gentiles. So that it's no wonder that when you get to the Great Commission verse at the end of Mark's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, now's the time, men. Now's the time to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still true. And that is that we who are in this family business to be his witnesses are called to share our story, our Lord, with every person everywhere. Makes no difference who they are, what the background is, what they look like, whether they smell good or smell bad, what color their skin is, what kind of how they've groomed themselves. The gospel is meant for every person everywhere. Makes no difference if they're wealthy or living in poverty. The gospel is meant for every person, everywhere. It makes no difference if they've got their life together or it's blown apart. Corruption. The gospel is for every person, everywhere. What we're learning about in Mark's gospel is the scope of our witness. Everywhere, every creature. Now listen, that's our family business. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And I pray, Father, that you take these verses, make them real to our heart, that you let us see what it is that you want us to see, fields that are whitened to harvest. Let us hear what we need to hear, people crying out for the gospel. Father, would you help us to be on mission for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.